I asked them to just do two songs to begin, and we're going to do a third song in preparation for communion. But I wanted to use that song to remind us of something important. Obviously, we were together not that long ago, having a worship service on Christmas Eve, preparing ourselves, our hearts, our minds for the coming of Jesus. And then Christmas Day, we celebrated that. And of course, last Sunday, we talked about that on the 26th. And already it's the first Sunday of January, and we're talking about the cross. And there's a reason why we do that. And the message I want to share with us as we prepare for communion is to remind us that Christmas was simply a part of the story God was writing, and Christmas was leading us into the whole reason why he came, why Jesus came. And so it's great to begin the year, as maybe you had opportunity to do this, to reflect on the year that was, but think about the year that is to come, and to do that in light of what we're going to do this morning. To think about all of that in light of what Jesus has done, the fact that he has come, and the grace that we received all through 2021, and what we're going to get to live into because Jesus came in 2022. And I want to talk about that, living into God's story. That is why he came. This whole story, the Christmas story, everything leading up to that story is about God. And we'll see Paul kind of share that in these few verses in a letter that he wrote to a church in the city of Ephesus. And I want to talk about kind of where we're at as Christians, living in this in-between state. We kind of feel that the first of the year, as we just came through and leading up to, it seems like our entire year pushes us towards Christmas. And now we're just like, Christmas is over, but there's still a big year ahead of us, and we're not sure what's coming. It's kind of this limbo state. Remembering what was and thinking about what's to come. We don't know that, and that's kind of where we live, really, as Christians. In this kingdom that Jesus inaugurated at his birth and says, I have come, the kingdom is at hand. You can be a part of it right now. You don't have to wait. It can happen right now. You can live in that kingdom right now when you put your faith and trust in me, is what Jesus says. And so we can do that. We can live in that kingdom right now, but we also are still living in this present age, this present kingdom that still needs a lot of redeeming, that still needs a lot of forgiveness and grace. We can look out and see how broken it is, and there's still a lot of those ones that are out there that the shepherd needs to find. And so we're kind of in those two states. And something I think that's important for us as followers of Jesus, this is why I chose this passage of Scripture and why we're doing this at the beginning of the year, is because I think we need to live our lives in light of why he came. Because we've experienced a lot of God's grace through 2021, and he's inviting us into something special and important in 2022. And he does that really every day. Today, we're just using the opportunity of coming together and having communion together to remind us of exactly what it is that Jesus came for and what it is that he's done. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. If I was reading a Greek Bible, this would be one sentence. So if you're the kind of person that likes run-on sentences, you would like this one sentence. Because in the Greek, this is just one long sentence. All these verses is one long sentence. I'm going to try and read it without taking a single breath. If I pass out, Dave, you're the closest, you got to take over. So church will be over as soon as I'm on the floor, probably. Okay, never mind. This is one sentence that is chock full of a lot of information that is telling us why he came. So we just celebrated that Christmas, but what was the reason that this baby was born in Bethlehem? And what does that then mean for us as we live our lives now? So what you're going to hear in this one long sentence is a repetition of words also, and you can just listen for or look for as I read it. Paul will say a lot of times, in him, or in Christ, or in his name, or in the one whom he loves. He repeats that in these few verses. 11 times he uses that statement, because he's emphasizing something important about the church. He is writing to a church. He might as well be writing this to us. And in these verses, he's trying to help the church discover who they are, their identity, and what their mission is. The whole purpose of existence in life, really, in just these verses. So let me read them for you as Paul is writing this to a group of Christians in a church in a city called Ephesus. The first two verses are simply an introduction that Paul makes to them. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now that's the phrase we're going to hear over and over again, and there's an important reason why. So Paul begins that praising God and reminding the church that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has provided that for us. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So now we're all the way back in Genesis before the creation of the world. In verse 4, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ," meaning to be a part of God's family, "in accordance with his pleasure and will." Well, why would God do something like this? Because he delights in doing it. That's what that means. In accordance with his pleasure and will. Because he wanted to do this. Wanted to do what? To give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. How has he shown us, given us this grace? In the one he loves. This reminds us of Jesus' baptism. And he tells, and this voice comes and says, "Listen to him, my beloved one, the one whom I love," some translations say. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. According, why did God do this? Here's this phrase again. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So in verse 4, we're starting in Genesis. Before the creation of the world, God decided to write this story. Now in verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment, it's like we're at the end of history now. What's God doing? He is bringing to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that is why the angels are proclaiming and singing and rejoicing, because God is doing this through his Son, Jesus. In the fullness of time, when history was at that point that God desired, Jesus came. And in that coming, he was bringing to fulfillment and bringing to unity all things on heaven and on earth under Christ. So from beginning to end, all of it was done so that Christ would be over all. So how does he conclude this sentence? He says, "In him," there's that word again, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." This is what God desired to do. in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Why did God do this? Why has he done this for humanity? Paul says, for the praise of his glory. Then he goes on to say, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, all those spiritual blessings that Paul says we have received in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the down deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Why is God doing all this? For him. To praise God for who he is. That word, God's possession, is simply talking about Israel. That's how Israel was discussed, as God's special possession. Paul is saying we, who have been redeemed in Christ, are included into that God's special possession. So what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, what Paul is telling all of us, and why I think this is important for us to know and think about as we begin a new year, is that the story of Christmas, the story of redemption, the story that we're living of creation and the fall and redemption and the consummation of Jesus coming again, this whole story is about God, is for God, is possible because of God, and it's this story that actually gives meaning to your life and mine. We're kind of living in that green shaded area. This story of redemption that we are praising God for, this freedom that we have, all these things that Paul's talking about, these spiritual blessings and the redemption of our lives and forgiveness and sin and freedom and grace that we've received. You can experience all that right now. But we're still living in this present age where when you walk out those doors, you begin a new week. Some of you have to go back to work this week and you're already dreading it. Life happens again Monday morning. Sometimes we don't always feel those things. One of the things we struggle with is we are a very me-focused culture. Everything we do is me-focused. Everything that's created is me-focused. We referenced that when we talked about the term selfie. That didn't exist before, but now we have it because we take selfies. Our phones that are now mostly used as cameras and video to take video, we just follow ourselves around. It's a very me-focused world. And what Paul is reminding us here, I think what's important to remind ourselves of as well, is that this story that God is writing is about him. It's God's story, and it is God's story that actually gives meaning to our lives. So God is the main author of this story. You can read about that in Genesis. And then when things get messed up, you know who saves the world? Who's the hero of the story? God is. That's what we just celebrated at Christmas. He's the author of it. He is the protagonist in this story, the main character in this story. And then when Jesus ascends and goes to be where he rightfully should be, at the right hand of the Father, who's left behind? Well, Paul tells us, God stays on earth. He says it this way, in him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal. You belong to God. That seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When Jesus ascends to heaven, the story is still all about God. If you read the book of Acts, sometimes we think it's about the church, but it's really all about the Holy Spirit and his work and his moving and his transforming power here in this present age. It's still about God and his story. And because it is, God invites us into that story. And when he does that, he gives us meaning in life. He has made his will, the mystery of his will, he has made known to us in Christ. This is all about what he has done in redeeming the world. Genesis 1 through 11 gives us a story that God was writing. It answers a very basic question of life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Why is this place so messed up? Those three questions are pretty important if you're going to try and make sense of the world in which we live. So God creates. Paul puts us back there in verse 4. In the beginning of creation, for he chose us before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the creation of the world, God is the author of this story. He created and he said, it is good. And he even said, it is very good. But then something goes wrong. There's disobedience and sin in this world, and we see very quickly how broken it can become. And by Genesis chapter 6, there's this flood, and only one family survives. And then by Genesis chapter 11, we're left at the same place we were left prior to Genesis 6. Has God extinguished all the grace he has for this rebellious people? They are once again, it's the story of the Tower of Babel, but it's all about humanity's rebellion against their creator. Is God finished with us? Well, if you read Paul, he would say no. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, you're introduced to a family living somewhere you've probably never heard of. And God comes to that person, Abram, and he just says, go. I'm going to show you where to go, but go. And it's there that the story of redemption is launched through this family. And that story of redemption finds its fulfillment in a main protagonist of this story, and we just celebrated his birth at Christmas. That's why we tell ourselves, that's why we tell our kids, Jesus is the reason for the season, because it's all about him and what he has done. And so what is Paul telling us here? Paul's telling us something very special and important, and it has to do with the redemptive story. If this story is all about God, where do we fit in? And Paul tells us where we fit in. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And all of this was done because God delights in doing it for the praise of him who made us. When you begin to realize and understand that this life is not all about you, you take the first step in living in a way you ought to live. What God has done for us in verse 7, in him we have redemption. Redemption is simply releasing someone from imprisonment or slavery through paying a ransom. So when the Old Testament talks about God redeeming Israel, they were slaves and imprisoned in Egypt, and God released them from that slavery. God saved them from that slavery. And he gave them a new life in this promised land. Well, that was an image of what God was going to be doing through Jesus. God's release from slavery, this redemption that he was going to provide, was actually on a cosmic level. He was redeeming all of creation, and he was redeeming us, humanity, from their acts of willful disobedience. He made that possible through the blood of Jesus. In Egypt, it was a lamb that was sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb was put on their door frames. And if you remember the 10 plagues in Egypt, the last one was the firstborn son would die unless that blood was there. That sacrifice had been made. Paul is telling us that that blood, that sacrifice, that forgiveness came through Jesus. In him we have redemption, forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Why would God do such a thing? Because it says, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, because he delights in doing it. Why would that shepherd leave those 99 and get that one that wandered off? Because he delights in doing it. And he invites you into something special. This redemption that was accomplished through the blood and the forgiveness of sins frees us from the debt that we owe God. When we receive communion together, we talk about the broken body and the shed blood. Because this canceled debt, this grace that we've received, came at a great cost to himself. Jesus gave up his life so that we might not get our just judgment, but rather we might experience God lavishing his grace on us. Paul could have chosen any word there, and I'm so glad he chose, in our English translation, lavished. God lavished his grace on us. And the mystery of all of that has been revealed in Christ. He's delighted to do that. If you reflect back on 2021, as is, I think, important to do, to take time to reflect, if you reflect back on the year that was, I think you can probably, just as I can, place ourselves in the category of disobedience to God. When people don't reflect, when people try and remove history, your life, historical events, we begin to lose sight of how amazing and precious and abounding God's grace really is. God cancels our debt. We don't receive the just judgment that we ought to receive for our willful acts of disobedience. God has freed us from that. Rather than judgment, we receive grace. Rather than punishment, God gives us mercy. Jesus came so that you and I would experience that. Because as we know, one of the Bible verses, all of us here, that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that none should perish, but that all might receive life in Jesus' name. That is only accomplished because God's redemptive story includes him sacrificing himself for us on the cross. In him, God lavishes his grace upon you. And you are freed from the sin that binds you. Israel knew what that felt like. They were slaves for 400 years. They knew what it felt like to be freed from that. Jesus' sacrifice frees us from our bondage to sin. He empowers us to defeat sin and Satan, and in fact, death itself. All of that is accomplished in him, in Christ. Why would God do such a thing for us? Paul tells us because he delights in doing it. God delights in showing his grace to his people. And he invites us into his story of redemption. It is about him. And that's hard for us to hear sometimes because we think life is about us. But Paul reminds us that God is doing all of this for the praise of his glory in verse 12. And again in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. This whole thing, this whole world, this our lives are about what God has done. And our response to God's grace is to live his story. And when we do that, we find meaning and purpose and joy and hope in life. And those are some of the very things people are missing today. Why do we have an endemic of young people who are suicidal or attempting or have suicidal ideation? People thinking about there's nothing worth living for and you're 15 years old. God's story gives meaning to your story and my story. I don't know if you've read the story or saw the movie Unbroken. Anybody see that movie? Read that story. It's called Unbroken. And it's about a guy, his name is Louis Zamperini. And if it wasn't for this story, you probably would have never heard of him. But he was in the day that he lived in the 1930s, he was the fastest mile runner in all of the United States. In fact, he was an Olympian and went to the Olympics. And then, of course, if you know your history, 1939 rolls around and Germany starts advancing all over Europe and there's a war on. And so Lewis goes to war. And all this time, he thinks life is about him. That's what the beginning of the story is all about. This guy and his amazing abilities, life for Louis Zamperini is about Louis. And he goes to war, he gets captured by the Japanese, and he endures lots and lots of torture. And he comes back from that war. They couldn't break him. They couldn't break him in that prison. And he thinks when he comes back, life is about finding that guy that tortured him, and this story brings this out, Unbroken story, and killing him. And that's how he says he can experience freedom. So a Japanese torture prison didn't break this man, but life did. Lewis comes back. He can't deal with life. The memories, the pain, the anger. He starts drinking. And his wife tries to convince him to go to a Billy Graham crusade that's happening out in California. And he refuses to go. In the midst of this story, there's Lewis on a raft by himself, thinking he was going to die. And he says to God, God, if you save me, I'm going to live my life for you. Now we're back in California. He is a broken man. He's forgotten all about what he told God. And he reluctantly goes to a Billy Graham crusade. And this redemptive story finds Louis Zamperini. And the unbroken story is all about how Louis begins living into the story that God was writing all along. And now his life found new meaning. He really experienced the old creation and the new creation. And that story was a book by Laura Hillenbrand, I think is the author, and then they made a movie out of it. That story is really about his life changing and getting meaning because he was willing to live into the story that God was writing. As you think about 2022 and about what lies ahead, one of the reasons that I like doing communion together like this at the beginning of the year is to think about the future in light of what God has done in Christ. That living into God's story is what brings meaning and purpose, joy and hope and peace, and all the things we talked about at Advent. That's how it comes into our life. Why would God be willing to do that? Paul tells us, because he delights in showing you and me his grace, so much so that he lavishes it upon us. I don't know what 2021 was like for you, but we have an opportunity this morning, if you're here, if you're at home, to think about 2022 in light of God's redemptive story. There is a best-selling author, Rick Warren. You've probably heard of him. He was a pastor at Saddleback Church in California, retired from there. But he wrote a book that I think just about everybody on the planet may have read, The Purpose-Driven Life. I remember reading it when I came back from the Navy. And I think why it was a best-selling book is because he said something that Paul has captured here, but he captures in a different way, that all of us need to hear, and I think especially maybe all of us American Christians need to hear. He began his book, "It's Not About You." So much of our culture is focused on us, on you. Life is about you. And the first thing that he wrote was, it's not about you. So get that out of your head right away. Paul is simply saying that same thing. This whole story, this grand narrative that God is writing is about him and for him. And it's to the praise and honor of his glory. And he does something amazing and invites you in to this story. But life isn't about you. The purpose of your life is far greater. This is a quote from Rick Warren. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. Now that is completely different from anything that we hear. Life is about your own personal fulfillment. When we make goals for 2022, it's about me fulfilling the stuff that I want to do. This flies in the face of everything we hear. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. It's far greater than your peace of mind or even your happiness. Everything we do, well, do whatever makes you happy. And we get counsel, and well, does that make you happy? Well, then don't do it if it doesn't make you happy. Everything seems to be about our happiness. And Rick seems to suggest the other thing. If you want to understand what life is all about, it's not about your personal happiness. And Paul seems to be suggesting that same thing. If you want to understand what this big story is all about, what your life is all about, what gives meaning to your life, it's actually not about your own personal happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, this is a question that every generation asks. People answer it in different ways. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, Rick says, Paul says, I say, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Communion is telling us and reminding us that we belong to God, that you and I have experienced God's grace because he delights in showing it. And the amazing thing that he does from before creation to the consummation of all things, when the end of history comes, is he invites you and me in the story he is writing. And each of us play a part in that story. And that story has bigger implications than just trying to be happy. It can change people's entire lives. It did for Louis Zamperini. It did for me. Maybe it did for you too. And in 2022, I want to invite you, as God invites you, to live into his story. Life is not about me. Life is about God. God is worthy of our lives and our praise for his glory, because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches of his glorious grace that he has lavished upon us. 2022, and this morning with communion, is an opportunity for you once again, for me once again, to look back at 2021 and say, God, I definitely needed your grace. There's definitely been times of some willful acts of disobedience that though I should receive punishment for, I don't. I don't receive the punishment I'm due because of the forgiveness of sin that I have in Jesus. And God lavishes that grace on us. And now we look at 2022 and we say, you are giving me an opportunity to live into your story. As we receive the bread and the cup, I'm going to invite you to reflect on that. Hopefully you take more time than just the time we're spending in here together. Hopefully you reflect on that as we begin walking into this new year. How am I going to live out this redemptive story? If you've been struggling to just deal with life, has life been about you or about what God wants to do in and through you? Because I agree with Rick. Purpose comes when we begin with God. Meaning comes when we begin with God. And 2022, another year, gives you an opportunity to ask God, how can I live into your story of grace? You know how many people need that? How many people need that kind of story out there? Well, he gives us that opportunity, but that opportunity comes through a sacrifice that he has made at the cross.